Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Excuse me. All right. Now, I don't know if you see it right away, but this represents a radical change from our concept of church. This is a radical change from our concept of church. And it's a change that we must experience if we're going to survive and help other people during the days to come. As I said this morning, a few minutes ago, civil war is, I would say, likely in Iraq, because you have two hostile forces that were kept going by the autocratic rule of Saddam Hussein. Now they're being pushed toward democracy, which means the headship will not be that strong. The head, whoever is the head of the government, will not be able to use the techniques that Saddam used, which were murder and torture. They won't be able to do that. And so in the political process, as you have these Sunnis and the Shiites who are bitterly opposed to each other. In fact, the Sunnis now are calling the leader of the Shiites, Mr. Sistani, they're calling him Satan. That was reserved for the United States. Now it's being applied to the leader of the Shiites in Iraq, Satan, by this opposing party, which composes a lot of people. And so, whether democracy will work in a situation like that, where you have two bitterly opposing large masses of people, remains to be seen. Unless God intervenes, there'll be civil war. If there's civil war, the other Arab nations may take part, and it could be a major conflagration. God has not told me that. I'm just saying what I read in the New York Times and other places, the scenario as it's shaping up. So I began teaching from this pulpit around 1998, and you can check out the tapes, that war was coming, war was coming. How many remember that? It was on my heart so much. War is coming, war is coming. And war has come. And I think this is, I think we could look at these days that are ahead of us. And of course, this means a lot to young people because they're going to have to live in this change in America and in the world. They're going to have to live in it. And it reminds me of King Josiah, who was the grandson of Hezekiah. How many have read the story of King Josiah? All right, if you remember, when he went to the prophetess, what was her name? Huldah, you remember? All right, she told him, Israel's over the hill. There was so much bloodshed by Manasseh that it's too late. God has already decreed that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And I think that is true of America, because one thing God will not stand for is the shedding of innocent blood. And we have shed the innocent blood of children who have been aborted. Many of them, maybe millions. I don't know what the statistic is. But God sees all that blood. God sees it. And it may be that that our nation is headed for massive judgment. It could very well be, because we can't get away with this level of abortion and perversion and other things, graft, corruption. But what I'm presenting to you is Josiah's reaction to this. How many remember what Josiah did? You see, she told him, it's too late. It's too late. Too much blood has been shed. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem, which happened. But what was Josiah's response? See, that's the key this morning, his response. He set about to bring revival. He knocked down all the idols. He went through and got the priests of the high places and had them put to death. In fact, the scripture says there had not been a king like that before him. He set up a massive Passover, one of the greatest Passovers in Jewish history. His reaction was not, oh well, what's the use? When the prophet has said, God will not relent, that was not his response. He took advantage. He couldn't change what God had decreed, but he took advantage of the time that was left and put it to good use. And then at the end of his life, he made a mistake. He went down and meddled with the Pharaoh who was coming up to attack Nebuchadnezzar. And the Pharaoh told him, Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, and Pharaoh told him, don't meddle. Do not meddle with me. God has told me to go up and attack Nebuchadnezzar. But Josiah didn't listen to him. And so, because he meddled, he was killed. But he died and was buried in honor in the king's garden, as I remember, because of all the good that he had done. And I think that is a realistic view of America at this time. I think our sins have gone up to heaven, but God wants us to do the good that we can, because we don't know, time doesn't bind the spirit realm like it, a day is 1,000 years. And so we could delay it perhaps, and perhaps Josiah did. Perhaps we can delay what seems to be inevitable. The blood that has been shed, the innocent blood that has been shed, as American people selfishly sacrifice their children. It's like when they used to sacrifice their children to Molech, the god, and throw them into the oven. We're doing the same thing. And it's Satan, because Satan knows from the scripture that in the day in which we're living, God is going to bring forth many outstanding heroes of faith are coming forth. And that's the reason for the stress, Satan's stress on homosexuality and abortion. It is to cut these leaders off before, and see, just like King Herod tried to do with the baby Jesus, was not successful, but Satan knew, see, he knew from the scriptures and maybe from what the wise men said, I don't know, but he knew the king was going to be born, and so he had all the children killed of that certain age. And Satan knows that Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. He knows that. He knows God has kept the good wine until now. He knows there's thrones that are available in the spirit realm. He knows that the Jesus' prophecy of the greater works has never been performed, but Jesus said they shall be done. They shall be done in the last days, because the wheat and the tares, the sin and the righteousness are going to come to maturity together. Not only the sin, but the righteousness also. Do you see that? It's what the Lord said. And so Satan knows that. And so he's using homosexuality and he's using abortion to kill as many children as he can, because he doesn't know which ones might be mighty people of faith. Does that make sense to you? That's why the tremendous stress on homosexuality that's going on today, it's everywhere you turn. It's emphasizing homosexuality, bring it to people's attention constantly, so that the kids in the schools are influenced. And he knows that's the way you prevent children being born. And that's what he's after, is to destroy the image of God. That and the abortion. So whether God has not told me, I want to be clear, that destruction is inevitable. He has not told me that. I'm just going by the Bible and common sense and history. But I believe God has put on my spirit that we are to pray for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. There was just a few of us in here, but there were some who prayed from starting at 8:30. And I want to encourage you. You may not believe it makes a difference. I'm here to tell you, it makes a difference. The church on the way is the size that it is because there were two ladies before that church grew and was just a plain church. There was two ladies who came faithfully, and I believe it was every day, but I won't swear to that, praying, however long it took. And now there's that tremendous church up there, the church on the way. There's a lot of accounts of this in Christian history. And while I was praying this morning with the people that were here before the burden bearers, the Lord spoke to me. I'm not ready to come out with what He told me. If you want to know these things, you have to come and pray. You'll hear from the same source. But he did. So when you come and pray and ask God to pour out His Spirit, to be with us, He hears that. And everyone that can come, will starting in 8:30, will be a big help to us all. There are some who can't because they have children or they come from such a distance. And so you will be helping them because you are doing a service to them by being here and praying. And then when they do come, then God can speak to them and bless them. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I know it's a shift in our maybe in our family pattern, but people, with the way things are shaping up, we're going to face change whether we like it or not. And this is how we prepare ourselves. See, a lot of the families that have Marines and sailors and soldiers over there are already facing change. And some of them have already had people killed in their family. So we want to share with them in concern. And our part is to pray and to serve God, and that way we can help, and that help will spread across the country. Do you see that? The more of the Holy Spirit that's here, the more it filters through the body of Christ. That's the way it works. We're not discrete units. So, as I started to say, when you look at this, it is a radical difference in how we conceive of the word church. And it must come about if we are to survive and help others in the future. The way we have church, where there's a pastor, assistant pastors, elders, a worship team, and they minister, and others come and worship and listen, will not suffice for what is coming. It will not suffice. That day is past. It's history. It will not meet the needs of even today, let alone what's coming in the future. It will not meet the needs. The church, the biblical model for the church is right here. We read it this morning in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body, everybody here has one body, with many members. Hold up your members. Get you thinking. All right. And these members do not have the same function. Is that true? Do they have different functions? All right. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. See, that is not a congregation. If we were to use the human body as a model for the church, which Paul does here, and the model was a pastor and a congregation and worship, then what we would have would be a head that sang and spoke, and the rest of the body would be going along for the ride. Your whole body would be numb. It wouldn't be functioning. Just the mouth. Just the mouth. So, you see from that, what I mean by radical change is it means that you, more so even than myself, you have got to, as a Christian, have got to come to terms with the fact that you're no longer merely a church member, or even a church member at all, in the way we have customarily thought of it. God's will is not that you come and sit in church. That's not what it's about. In fact, the day may come when there's so much persecution that we can't meet. It's happened before in Christian history. So what do you do then? So God is pressing on my mind, and I hope on yours, that we will begin to change from a congregation into a body, into a functioning body. And that body will function outside of the church. It's not bound to a building at all. It's in fact, there are no the ministries listed here and in 1 Corinthians 12, including apostles and all these rest of us, are not given to local assemblies. They're given to the body. The only ministry that I know of that's unique to a personalist, one individual assembly is an elder, and even in that case, an elder is probably an elder wherever he goes. If your ministry is teaching, you're a teacher wherever you go. You're not a teacher here, you're a teacher. If God has given you a gift of teaching or praying for the sick or discerning of spirits or helps or governments or whatever it is, that is set in the body, not in the local body, but in the body of Christ. That's an important concept. Because, you see, it will change the way you view yourself as a Christian. You can't very well be a Christian and not be a part of the body of Christ. And if you're part of the body of Christ, then you have something that God has given you or will give you, probably already has given you, that He wants to operate. And it's the most important thing in your life. That's so hard for us to recognize because that's not in line with our American culture. Our American culture is that you grow up, get married, have children, work, buy a house, hopefully put enough away, enough money for your old age when you can't work anymore, and then you die. Isn't that how our culture operates? Is it operating differently that you know of? Now, you may be called to serve in the armed forces, which kind of interrupts things. But you're hoping to get back and continue with your family, with your home, with your work, with your relatives, and you grow old together, and finally, one by one, you die and hopefully go to heaven. Isn't that the concept? This is not it. That's not the way the Christianity is supposed to operate. It has maybe for 2,000 years in most instances. But it will not serve in the 21st century because we are facing world-shaking events who knows? America has sinned so much we'll probably lose. I'm going to give you a word. You'll see it in the paper. Young people, it's hegemony. H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y, and it means leadership. So far, we have had hegemony, but it may very well go to China. It may very well, the way things are shaping up, it may very well go to China during your lifetime. You have no guarantee that America is going to survive because of the way things are shaping up. We've got Europe mad at us. Our president in his inaugural speech has threatened all these governments by inviting the people to rebel. You know, if you rebel and rise up, we'll help you. And that's the one thing that the leaders of China fear above everything else in the world, is that the populace will get together because the communists are a minority. They just put some farmers into prison for doing no more than protesting because their land had been confiscated by the government. That's a totalitarian regime, and they are deathly afraid of any sign of resistance. And our president says, you revolt, we'll stand with you. What do you think of that, Josh? How do you think that sounds to the people over in Beijing? You revolt, you Chinese people, we'll stand with you. You revolt, North Korea, we'll stand with you. You revolt in Syria, we'll stand with you. Yeah? Maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe not, because we are kind of outnumbered. We are kind of outnumbered. by the Chinese many times over. So I don't say that. God will make the final determination. And as an individual, you can survive and take many people with you. After all, Christianity was not born in a democracy. It was born and flourished under an empire. Our epistles that we're reading this morning, Romans, written to the people in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, was not a democracy at all. So Christianity can flourish. But our way of life cannot flourish under that, because these people had to meet secretly. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. You know, the people who are meeting like Christians are supposed to is the Alcoholics Anonymous and the Narcotics Anonymous. I've had some acquaintance with how they operate. These people are together all the time encouraging one another about how long they've been sober, how long they've been off drugs. When we're home watching TV, they're down the beach reading their Bible. They meet together all the time, every day, several meetings. During the last Christmas and New Year's, they were meeting all night long. You could go to an NA house or an AA house and get coffee and donuts, and people would encourage you about not drinking and not doing dope and everything. They were doing what we're supposed to do, encourage one another daily while it is called today. We don't do that because we don't feel the need that these people do. These people have to have God to survive. See, but we're all nice church people, and that's good, and it's lasted up to this point, and an awful lot of good has been done. But we are approaching change. And in order to survive, you and I are going to have to find what God has for us to do as an individual. I mean, from the age of 4 on up, if the child is precocious. There are gifted children 4 years old that are ready for this, and some may be 7 or 8 that are not quite. So age isn't the thing. It's when you can grasp what I'm saying. When you can grasp it. What I'm telling you is, if you want to, how many want to survive and help other people in the future? How many would like to be able to do that? Because you see, if you're not in the place where you are with God, even though you know Christ and know about prayer, what if people are around you? You know, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, according to Psalms 91. And you are in a kind of a shaky place with the Lord, and you're scared to death for yourself and your family, you're going to be of no help to other people. Because they don't know God, they don't know Christ, they don't know how to pray. You do, but you're so occupied because your dollhouse has been rattled that you can't help anybody else. Now, I'm talking very practical things, and I'm sure over where the tsunami is, this is taking place many times as the Christians there are able to reach out to their friends, even though their own children have been killed. So we're not talking theory here. We're talking about what you want to do, which is to be of help, to survive and be of help to your family and other people. Is that true? If that is to be the case, then you cannot be a nominal church member. You cannot do it. It will not work. When everything breaks loose, it will not work. You have got to know the Lord for yourself, and you have got to know where you fit in the body. What your role is. It's more important than marriage. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your education. The primary importance in life is knowing God's purpose for you. Does that make sense? In your estimation, how many Christians in the United States do you believe know what God's will is for their life? What percentage? 1%. I hear 1%. Do I hear another? Yes? 2%. An optimist over there. Well, you get the point. You all know Christian people, and you know that the concept that unless they're a pastor, evangelist, or missionary, The concept is that they're a helper by going to church, but they don't have any specific thing to do with the Lord. And that's what God wants you and me as well, though I'm operating somewhat in what God has given me, but God wants you to know what your role is. If you want to be part of Jesus Christ, of His body, of His church, not the denominations, His church, you have got to know, and you have got to put first priority in your life, as I have put in mine. I'll be an example to you. I have a profession. I've been through college and university. And I have made what God has given me first priority in my life. First priority. So far, I don't even think of it. I can't keep up with the latest things in education, which is just as well because it never went anywhere but in circles. Derek knows that. No, I'm telling you. There's a big flap at any given time, just like there is in evangelical Christianity. There's a big flap at any given time, and then that dies, and then there's something else, and there's something else. So I don't miss it. I know what I'm doing is more important. It's not as lucrative, but it's more important. Okay? It's more significant. And so even when I was teaching and an elementary principal, I was still praying, God, I know your call is on my life. I know that. That's what I'm living for. And the moment God spoke to Audrey and me, we pulled out and left. And that's the way God wants for you. And I may be scaring you at this point. Because you may say, well, there goes my dream of getting married and having a home and having a family and having a work that I love and everything. I may be scaring you to death. That's because you haven't been there. You don't see that there will be more joy if you find out what God has for you than you will ever have if you don't. Now, when I was an elementary principal, it was one headache after another because the teachers were militant. And the prominent members on the Board of Education were in league with the militant teachers. They knew I was a Christian, so I was kind of Peck's bad boy, but the parents thought I was great. So I survived, but it was no picnic. Lucrative, yes, but it was no picnic. Okay, because it was one headache after another, because militant feminists have their way of making your life miserable. So, may God help them all. But what I'm telling you is that don't think because you don't take the trouble to find what God wants you to do that you're going to have a happy life. You'll have a happier life if you find what God wants you to do. Now, God changes your heart. I've told you many times when I was a boy, the two things I hated worst were school and church. And so it's amazing how God changes your desires. And I was wild about guns. You couldn't see the wall in my bedroom because I sent to every gun manufacturing corporation for their catalog. And they put out beautiful Mossberg, Ithaca, Colt, and all the rest. They put out beautiful. And I had my whole room. I was absolutely mad about guns. No, I'd take them or leave them. In fact, the Lord won't let me pack one now because he says, I'll take care of you. I'd love to have a little Colt 25 pearl handle. You know, wouldn't bother nobody. Go with Alex there and we pop up some hostile stumps. But they won't let me do it. He says, I'll take care of you. The angels will do the fighting. So, but you change. It changed. I had a brother-in-law, and he had a, when the BBs used to come in a cardboard tube like that. It was a red tube with copper BBs. Anybody seen those? Well, he'd keep them in his drawer, and every time where he worked, he had a very significant job. He used to design building shopping centers, but in his drawer, he'd pick it out every once in a while. Look at those BBs. It just made him feel good. So we all We all are kind of nuts in a way, but it's amazing how God changes your heart. So you think, oh, boy, somebody told me I would be a pastor. I run out in the woods, stayed out there. But He changes you. He changes you. So you don't have to worry and say, oh, what if God calls me to do this, that, or the other? If He does, He will make you enjoy it. So you're safe. You win-win with God, you lose-lose without God. It's a win-win with God, you cannot lose. So, we've been studying some of these various, and there are gifts. If you'll notice, some of them don't look like gifts, they just look like Adamic behavior. But if you look in verse 6, it says we have different gifts. So don't look at these as just something of human nature. Maybe they correspond with your human nature, but they are supernatural enablement. See? And when you pray and you say, Lord, you look at these are examples of what they could be, and you have to present your body a living sacrifice. And when you do and say, Lord, what I want is you. I want to know what you want me to do. And that's number one. And after that, we'll take care of my life. Then you're going to hear from the Lord. And the day that you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. Otherwise, you're just going to be a church member. And when the trouble comes, you're going to be of no help to yourself, your family, or anybody else, because you're not in touch with the Lord. All right, now we went through prophesying, serving, teaching. Now, encouraging, you wouldn't think of that as being a spiritual gift, but it is. It is. And it will work out according to your personality. And if God wants you to be an encourager, of course, nobody in here needs to be encouraged, do you? There's not a soul in here needs to be encouraged, is that right? Let me tell you, we need to be encouraged. And sometimes people will write to me in the email and encourage me, and it's a great help. It's a great help. So you might have that gift. It's not flashy, you know. You don't have to wear your collar on backward. But it's vital in the body. Vital in the body. Just like a lot of things in your human body are not flashy, but they contribute to the whole, with a circulatory system or whatever it is. When it goes on the blink, your whole body suffers. Is that true? This is the Word of God I'm preaching to you. I want you to take it seriously, and I want you to take it to the Lord now and when you go home and say, Lord, where do I fit in this body? All right? Now, if it is encouraging, let Him encourage. And as I talked last week, if you're going to use your gift, you have to have a sense of God's timing. And if you don't think that's important, let me tell you something. Over there where the people are trying to help the tsunami victims, there's people from Christian churches going, and you know why they're going over? To convert the Muslims. And the Muslims are getting wise to this. And the newspaper, it's a foolish thing to do for two reasons. If you convert a Muslim child and not his family, you set him against his whole culture. What's he going to do at 6 years old? Stand against the elders? The second reason it's folly is announced by the Christians in Sri Lanka and other places. They said, by doing this, you're going to cause us to be persecuted by the Buddhists. They will greatly outnumber the Christians. Well, in fact, the Muslims got a hold of the fact that the Christians wanted to start a Christian orphanage for Muslim children to raise them up in Christianity. And, of course, you can imagine how the Muslims reacted when they found out about that. Well, you say, what's the answer? Don't we want them to be Christians? Of course we do. Of course we do. I'm not talking foolishness up here. What's the problem? timing. 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 They're going according to their own teaching that they're supposed to go out and, quote, win souls for Christ, and they don't have a clue. Alex, it reminds me of the farmer that saw a sign in the sky. It said, PC. So he just dropped his plow right there and ran home, told his wife, the Lord wants me to preach Christ. And his wife said it meant plow corn. So it's timing. You can't, because there are Christians in South America, Foursquare people have gone down and started orphanages that the Lord led them to do among children who were left orphaned because their parents were in prison. And it's been very successful, very successful. In fact, many of the outstanding leaders in the country where they call the houses of happiness, many of them now have grown up and are in important positions in government. See, that's God. The same thing is happening in Cambodia today. God is giving a massive revival because it's God's time and God is doing it. And when that happens, even the newspapers will bless you. Everybody blesses you because it's apparent that God is moving. But what the church does, it's got this idea, it's got to make proselytes, and it goes out without knowing whether this is the time, whether this is the technique, whether these are the people, and they're completely blind. And so what do they cause? Problems with the Christians that are there. Problems with the children that they set against their culture, and all they do is create hostility. I don't know if you see that or not, but the newspapers see it. And you say, well, the newspapers will always be against Christians. Not so. When that lady, that Catholic lady died that was so prominent in feeding the poor in India, Mother Teresa, the newspapers couldn't stop saying laudatory things about her. They're not against Christianity. I mean, the Roman centurion said, this man was the Son of God. And when we're moving in Christ, the world will recognize it. Jesus didn't say, go out and make proselytes. What did he say for us to do? He said, let men see your good works. And they will glorify God. And if we had limited ourselves to going and helping and not trying to convert them to Christ, just help them. Men shall see your good works and do what? Glorify the Father. But when they hear you preaching religion, they're turned off. That's against their religion. You say, well, God can't speak to the Muslims. I don't know. There was a fellow there. Who's a fellow that used to be a Campus Crusade? Bill Bright told of a village over there where some woman had a dream about Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she finally managed to tell somebody, and they'd had the same dream, and they began to talk to other people in the village, and they'd all had the same dream. Bill Bright. Now that's what God can do. If we wait for His timing and pray, and don't rush out blindly, not knowing what we're doing. It's amazing. I've noticed that movie actors that really shine at dramatic scenes where they portray tragedy and everything, you know what their life's desire is to be? A stand-up comic. I don't know what there is about human nature, but we're not content with what we are. It's just a trait of human nature. So you say, well, I want to be an apostle. Okay, that's not advisable. But let's say that's what you want. And God wants you to have a gift of encouragement or helps. And you say, well, that's no gift at all. You got to watch that, because you might be a Dorcas in that, and you might take that simple gift and just, like Brother Francis in the kitchen, parlay it into a tremendous blessing to people. God does not ask of us to be famous or outstanding or brilliant, only what? Faithful and obedient. You get the greatest reward as the greatest apostle if you are faithful and obedient, because God is not impressed with the things that impress people. If you will take some, whatever God shows you, like children, God might say, well, I want you to be kind to new children because new children will be coming into your school. You say, is that a gift? Certainly it's a gift. You could, if God speaks that to you, he'll give you the ability to do that. And then one of those kids will find out, get to know you and you're a Christian, and they'll want to be a Christian. You don't know. You just let the Holy Spirit do that. You don't try to run it. You let the Holy Spirit do it. Am I making any sense out there? You see, so in these gifts, it says, let him, is any encouraging, let him encourage. Well, that's an invitation to encourage. Don't go to sleep on it. Just keep it before God each day. You've given me a gift of encouraging people. Give me an opportunity to use it. And I dare say you'll get an opportunity that same day. If you have a gift of encouraging, you pray that God any given day will give you somebody to encourage. And I can almost guarantee that very day somebody will come across your path that needs encouraging. You just got to value it. If that's what God wants you to do, it's as important as being an apostle. Like you say, what's more important, my big toe or my mouth? Well, if your big toe swells up and you get jungle rot in it or something else, you'll find your mouth is busy talking to the doctors about your big toe. Isn't that true? Well, it's the same way in the church. The toe might say, nobody ever sees me. I'm encased in a shoe. And I wished I was up there and had blonde hair and was beautiful and everybody looked at me. But when that toe goes bad, you know, the whole body has to contemplate the situation. So when I'm talking about a place in the body, I'm not talking about, well, I just come to church and I sit there and maybe I've got something. You've got to go to God. I'll tell you another thing, and I read somewhere one of the prophets on the internet was saying that in this day that if you use the gift you have, God will give you others. In fact, he'll take it from people who are not using them and give it to you. And that's scriptural. That's scriptural. And you'll end up with zip. And somebody else will have your gift because they've used it. God's a businessman in that respect. What do you think of that? You've got to find out what God wants you to do. And I have to do the same thing too. I'm hoping for more gifts. I need more gifts. I need more sense. More than anything. All right. Then it says encouraging. Very, very helpful to me at times when people do that. Contributing to the needs of others, giving, all right. In our American culture, the purpose of making money is so you can sock it away for a rainy day. Okay, that's not Bible value. You support your family, but if you have abundance, then you contribute. As it says, to the needs of others, let him give generously. Don't stockpile money. James says it'll become a cancer. Don't stockpile money. When your needs are being met and things, and you've got some over, I tell you, if you put it in the offering, we'll see that it gets used well. I'm telling you, our income and expenses are so tight, we don't have much room to turn around. But when we have a little extra, we put it to good use. We'd like to have a little extra that we could help Bob and Margaret more in Mexico. If you give to some of the things on TV and the magazines that advertise all this, you don't know where it's going. See, there's administrative overhead. Some of these things are valid, some are not. And they know how to get money out of the innocent. So if you give to the Foursquare, you know, we know the Foursquare people that deal with missions, it's solid. It's solid. And if you give to this church, it's going to be used in the right way. Sometimes we give to people, we see someone in the church has a real need and we help them. So it says, that contributing is a gift. How many see that? Not everybody has that. Not everybody in this church has the gift of contributing. There are some who do, but not everybody has. Everybody should give some. It's always helpful. God blesses those who pay a tenth of their income. We know that. It's a proven fact. But we're talking about something else here. We're talking about assessing what money you have and see if you have enough to give to help other people. And if you do, God will bless you. I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. We had a few more shekels. There's some things we could do. I don't make a practice of begging for money, never have, and hope I never do. But I want to be fair to you, and I'll tell you, if you give generously, God will give generously to you. He sure will. Just a principle of kingdom living. But not everybody can. There are some who are gifted, and I've known people that had a Midas touch, I swear. Everything they made any kind of an effort, the first thing you know, they had money rolling out of their pockets. I'm not that way. I don't have that gift. I've had enough all my life. I have no complaints, but I don't have that gift of making money. But some do. And God just blesses them. They just have that gift. And if you have that, then you are not to be stockpiling. If you do, you will bring a curse upon your house for not being generous. But you remember what happened to Lazarus, and he ended up in the fire for no reason other than that he was not generous. He wasn't a fornicator, he didn't steal, didn't murder anybody, he just was stingy. The rich man ended up there. No, Abraham, Lazarus did all right. All right? Let him give generously. Don't squeeze every nickel till the Indian's riding the buffalo. Give generously. You chip off a quarter, you know. Get a cold chisel and a hammer and chip off a quarter. No. Give joyously and liberally, and you'll see if God will bless you. I'm telling you, He does. He does bless a cheerful giver. All right. It says, leadership, let him govern diligently. Now, how many know we're all Americans? And how many know we resent leadership? And our flag is, don't tread on me. Well, church people are no different. They do not like to be told what to do. Well, that's an American trait, but it is not a Bible trait. And if you feel that you have, that you don't want anybody to tell you what to do, then go to the Lord about it. And ask Him, because that's not called humility. Well, that's not called meekness. That's called don't tread on me. That's the flag of the revolution. It's revolution. It's revolt. What you're saying is nobody's going to rule over me. Let me tell you, somebody will. And so you might as well have somebody who has your interests at heart and who is serving the Lord rather than someone else. Because we're God. One thing, God always has government. One way or another, we're under rulers. So if we're going to have people in the church exercising gifts and ministries during the service is going to require the elders to exert leadership. So be prepared for that, because I do truly believe God is going to pour out His Spirit on this church, and we're going to have people that want to prophesy, and they get a discernment, and they get this, that, and the other, and maybe have a vision and all. I expect that. It's happened in revival. I expect it to happen. Well, if you don't have leadership, what you do have is pandemonium. And, of course, the elders are afraid to move because they don't want to quench the Spirit. And the people, not everyone by any means, but they don't want to be told what to do because they say, well, they're no better than I am, which is God's truth. But what you have then is a mess. I remember one time I got a call from somebody in the Midwest, and he must have listened to my tapes or something, and he thought that I knew everything, I suppose. And he said, in our church, we've had people come back from Toronto, and the minister will be preaching, and they start rolling on the floor, and we don't know what to do. Well, there was a lot of that back when in Toronto and Pensacola days, and people were around barking and like dogs and doing a lot of other things. But in there seemed to be people who were really helped. I've heard of people who were really helped in that milieu, so I'm not going to criticize it at all. But the problem was the elders were afraid to elder. They didn't want to lay their hands on God. So someone had let out a shriek and rolled across the floor, and they didn't know what to do about it. And so I told them, well, put a stop to it. Just tell them very lovingly and patiently, wait till the preaching is over, and then we'll all roll on the floor. One thing at a time. We don't want confusion in the church. It's one thing at a time. Don't bark during the sermon. Wait, we'll all bark. I bark at my dog and she seems to know that it's not another dog and just looks at me like, what's wrong with you? But you have to have leadership in the church. You have to have someone that says, this is not the time for that. And if that happens, don't take it personally, because there's people who in the church who are responsible and have an instinct from God when a thing is appropriate. And you may not have that at this time. So give them some space. Let them operate so we don't have a mess. Well, better, as they say, to have some wildfire than no fire at all. So I don't want to get you where you're afraid to move by any means. You just do whatever you feel God wants you to do, and we'll take care of our part, and we're not going to embarrass you publicly. You know, if you've got something, let us hear about it. I'd rather have you do something and make a mistake than sit there in fear. If God gives you a vision or something, just come up to Audrey or me or someone else. Judge Smitter's the head elder, or Stan or Lisa or somebody. It's been around a few years, and just say, I've got this. I think I've got a vision. And then they can assess. They have an instinct. This is the time. This will fit right in. Or maybe a little later. Just pray about it. Sometimes it's for another service. See, the timing, God's timing is so important. So get ready. We want a mess around here. And we'll make it as orderly as we can. Without hurting people or embarrassing them. Or showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You could picture a person showing mercy but doing grudgingly. Well, if I have to, I have to. All right, you know, if that's it, just keep away from me. Showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, that doesn't sound like a gift, does it? But I'm impressing on you, these are gifts, and people have them. And they sit in church and they're never exercised because they never found out what their gift is. Shall we stand?